Before I get into Philippians, just thinking about what Pauline has shared about the mission partners and how there's an awful lot of need out there and hidden as well. And it just reminded me, because Ruth and I did a little bit more of the Southwest Coast Path yesterday. So we drove down to Budley Salterton, which is where Maureen's father lives, isn't it? And then caught a bus up to Sidmouth and walked back to Budley Salterton and then walked to Exmouth, hoping to catch a bus back. Getting quite late, wasn't it? And got to didn't know Exmouth at all. And there's a lady standing at the bus stop who said, "We want to get to Budley Salterton." She said, "The bus in 3 minutes." So that was good. So we got back. But the story, the connection is, it was at Budley Salterton where there was these beautiful pebbles. It's well known for it. They're quartzite, they're called. Beautifully round, white pebbles that over the thousands of years have been worn. And walking along, there's a massive pile, wasn't there, of them? A pile of pebbles that could be 15 feet across and about this high. So over the years, people have been piling the pebbles up into a cairn. And they've all got writing on them. And on the top of the cairn was a sort of like a little decorative, maybe even a cross or some literature from the local church and some pens. And what it is people just, and it says prayer cairn on it. And I just thought to myself, you know, the need, every one of these pebbles had writing on them. You know, I almost felt intrusive to go and read what they said. And I thought, firstly, what a nice idea. And secondly, there's a lot of need out there. And thirdly, perhaps, there's a spirituality that perhaps people don't recognize until they see that as a special sacred place. So connecting with our mission partners, all you can do is what's in front of you. I remember one of the surgeons on Mercy Ship saying, all you can do, Ed, you can't change the world, but you can deal with what's on your plate that day. And for example, the numbers of the children there, of course, there's 1.5 billion people in Africa. It's probably going to become perhaps the most populous country on the planet soon. But nevertheless, all you can do is your own little bit, and we're just doing our bit. So let's just pray for that. And also, there's a lot of need out there, and sometimes unexpected. So that's a little connection with that. Right, let's look at Philippians 4 as we come to the end of that. As an introduction, let's just recap. Russ, our curate, gave a lovely talk last week, a well-structured three-point court talk, as we were all meant to do. Firstly, he reminded us that nothing is better than faith in Jesus Christ. Although we all may face challenges, we can live out, like Paul, his conviction stated in verses 3, 7 to 9. For whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So that's the first point. Nothing is better than faith in Jesus Christ. And press on towards that final goal. 3 verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The second thing he spoke to was the power of the resurrection, which is available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, he reminded us the best is yet to come. Of course, like the psalmists often do, we can look back and be encouraged by how God has worked in the past. However, we can continue to look forward on God's continual action in our lives. So basically, nothing is better than faith in Christ, the power of the resurrection, and the best is yet to come. Now let's lead on to our reading today. And I suppose at the beginning, when I did an overview of Philippians, I just thought to myself, what would you say to a church or an individual? Advice, thoughts, if you felt you would never see them again. And maybe we'll leave that for a home group to think about. You may have done that already. And this was the situation that Paul was in. And there are some key verses of encouragement. Let's just read those out. And in fact, I could just read these verses and just go and sit down again because they're so encouraging. So verse 4 to 8 in chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Difficult verses, these next ones, but we need to hang on to them. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer or petition, bring your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in the Lord Jesus. Verse 13 of chapter 4. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And then finally, verse 19, I pulled out. And God will meet all your riches and needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. There's some great themes in this chapter which seem to come out for me. Firstly, an encouragement for unity. Secondly, an encouragement to pray for all things with rejoicing. And thirdly, to direct our minds and our lives to develop Christ-like character. So we'll look at unity, then we'll look at rejoicing, and then we'll look at Christ-like character. So let's look at Paul's call for unity. An encouragement for unity is in Acts chapter 2. And a pastor was giving a talk to some children. And he said to the children, and this is a question for you actually, what sort of car did the apostles drive? What sort of car did the apostles drive? Well, it's answered in chapter 2, because it says, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles were all in one accord. You have to know your cars, don't you, for that one. Call for unity. A man was stranded on a desert island. Been there for many years. And when the rescuers finally arrived, they found that the man had built two churches on the island. Now, he was on his own. He built two churches. And when he asked, why have you built two churches on this desert island? He pointed to one of them and he said, that's the church I go to. And then he pointed to the other and said, and that's the one I don't go to. The primary Greek word for fellowship in the New Testament is koinonia, and it appears 20 times in the New Testament, and it describes a deep spiritual partnership, joint participation, or sharing in common, as in Acts 2:42. It signifies a shared life in Christ Jesus rather than just social interaction. And the key, and I think I said this at the very beginning when I looked at Philippians, and it just reminded myself as well, this unique meaning of the word koinonia, is that we are brothers and sisters whether we like it or not. A bit like, I'm not an American football fan, but I understand in American football the name of the team is on the helmet, but the name of the individual and their point number is on the back of the player. And as one coach said, you play for the name on your helmet, not your back. I quite like that. We're team players, but also we are in koinonia, whether we like it or not. We're in deep fellowship. Paul pleads for the women in conflict, referred to 2 and 3, to agree that there may be koinonia. So that's a sort of unique word, and it's a word perhaps to remember. And we may not get on with everybody, but just remind ourselves. Whether you like it or not, we're in this deep fellowship. There's a sermon in its own right, actually, in the beginning of chapter 4, because it mentions women, it mentions their role in the church, Up to a point, the role of women has been written out of Christian history. And we forget, as I learned moderately recently, talking about financial support, many women supported Jesus financially. There's evidence of that in Scripture. So that's the first point, call for unity. Rejoicing. Let's look at Paul's call to rejoice. And it came out in the prayer meeting this morning. I think Debs might have shared it, that rejoicing is something corporate. It's most powerful when we rejoice corporately. And that's reminded me of a story I heard. A pastor wakes up Sunday morning, and it must be, church leadership is tough, I think, one of the most difficult jobs. And he woke up on Sunday morning feeling absolutely terrible with no desire to go to church. This pastor wakes up, no desire to go to church. He calls the secretary, and says, I can't make it, I'm sick. He makes up that he's unwell. He's feigning illness, really. And she replies, don't worry, I'll find a substitute preacher. So the preacher is a very keen golfer, and so he sneaks off to a distant town, where he won't be seen, sneaks into a golf course, and plays, interestingly enough, the game of his life. He scores 3 hole-in-ones, almost unknown in a golf course. He does an amazing score, breaks all his records. Now, while the preacher is skived off playing golf, Jesus is watching this from heaven. And Jesus says to God, why are you rewarding this preacher? He skipped church. He lied about his illness. And God smiled and said, true, but who's he going to tell? He has no one to rejoice with. And I like that. Rejoicing is corporate. How to rejoice in all situations? Well, verses 4 to 7 tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. God's plans are perfect. We read God's word, remember of his goodness and of his plans. Of course it's difficult to rejoice in difficult situations. Seek him. And of course, as I've said here, rejoicing works best when we do it together in worship. I don't know what you think about the use of humour in sermons. I know Caroline Mason has been off to a day course on using humour in sermons, and we can talk about that later on, whether it's appropriate. I hope those are appropriate things I've shared. I always pass things in front of Ruth, don't I? I'm going to use them. Can't do that. Can't do that. Just to finish talking about dealing with difficult things. In a Christian context, sometimes the best answer is, I don't know why these things are happening. Mark Twain said, I think I've shared this one before, I'm an old man, I've known many great troubles, but most of them never happened. I've known many troubles, but most of them never happened. I like this one. Douglas Adams said, I love deadlines. I like the whooshing sound as they fly by. But, Henry Kissinger said, there cannot be a crisis. There cannot be a crisis next week. My schedule is already full. This is a nice one. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but never gets you anywhere. It's a good one, isn't it? And this is one I spoke to in a talk a few months ago. This idea of living in the ship analogy of ships. They have these watertight compartments with great big interlocking doors which slam shut with big hydraulic rams. If the ship starts to sink, and there's big pictures on the door, what happens if you get stuck in the door and it shuts? There's bits of warning about that when the bell goes off. But the idea of watertight compartments, and we're to live perhaps day-type compartments as much as you can. And Charles Schulz talked about, I have a new philosophy, I'm only going to worry one day at a time. And there's a biblical precedent for that, because Jesus does say to us, one day he's got as much trouble as to deal with. So basically, what I've taught there is about our call to unity based on this chapter, how to rejoice or what rejoicing might be, particularly as corporate worship, and finally, to direct our lives to develop a Christ-like character. As I say, so often we see and hear and read the words, don't be anxious, If you take these words out of context, don't be anxious, it feels impossible. We wonder, how do we stop being anxious when it feels out of our control? So how do we stop being anxious when it feels out of control? But thankfully, God gives us clear direction in how to do this through the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4-9. An important step is letting go of anxious, worrisome, fearful and even sinful thoughts, and fill your mind with godly things. What are the godly things he talks about? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So there's an element of volition there. And I saw part of a funny skit I was watching earlier on, which is a counsellor advising an individual who was having problems with intrusive thoughts. So this individual is having intrusive thoughts. I mean, we all daydream, and I was thinking about this yesterday. There's an element of volition where we can direct our minds. The Holy Spirit will guide us as well. And the counsellor was saying to this individual with intrusive thoughts, thank you for what you shared. I'm now going to share with you some helpful advice. I'm going to give you two words. So just, and the girl said, lady said, well, do I need to write them down? And the counsellor said, well, most people can remember two words, but you wouldn't write them down, do they? Here they are. Here are the two words you need to stop your intrusive thoughts. Stop it! I just make you laugh. But there's some truth there. There's some wisdom. Make a volitional decision and direct your minds to Christ. It reminded me, I went on one of these screening things. Body screen, can you remember it before? Where you volunteer to have your biobank. That's right. And you volunteer to be put through an MRI scanner. I've never been through one of those before. So you lie down. It's one of the most powerful magnets they ever make. And I cycled there, and I made the big mistake of leaving my cycle clips on. And so when I went to the MRI scanner, it just ripped my trousers right off. It was really embarrassing. But nevertheless, my false teeth were kind of just pulling out the side like that. But anyway, it just, as a kind of a bit of a scientist, what the MRI is doing, the magnet is directing all your water molecules in an alignment, apparently. That's what they're doing. The photons are all spinning and they all get lined up. And I thought, yeah, that's a helpful image for me. Just for me personally, I don't know what you think about it. It's the idea of the Holy Spirit directing your thoughts to not controlling your mind, but helping you to focus on godly thoughts. And actually can be helpful when you're going through a difficult time. So finally, in summary, Paul emphasizes important points. Unity, finding joy in the Lord and letting go of anxiety. These concepts form the bedrock of our spiritual journey, according to Paul's teachings. They are relevant and meaningful for everyone, including individuals like ourselves, who are humble followers of Jesus. And every day we face the ongoing battles of integrating faith, promoting unity, experiencing joy, and overcoming anxiety. And despite the support of a caring community, the nourishment we receive from Scripture, and the solace of prayer, these challenges remain constant in our lives. And Paul doesn't merely highlight these struggles, he presents a solution, a blueprint to navigate life's upheavals. So he encourages us to direct our prayers and pleas to God, replacing a heart burdened by worry by hearts filled with gratitude. Amen. Thanks.